हरिः ॐ सहनववतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सहवीर्यङ्करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मविद्विषावहैः ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सरि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे So he's talking about the supreme reality, in which there's no no illusion. You made it.
What else is there to do in my
life? Now, did you walk in, or you just appeared while we were chanting the mantra?
I have flies with wings.
That's better than pigs with wings. I guess as long as you don't eat them, it's okay, right? Okay. So then he concludes, that reality means that supreme reality, as opposed to the material reality, excludes everything limited or limiting. Right? So it's about Krishna, which is unlimited, or anything that limits your perspective of this. Right? One who is wise should therefore stop the waves of material life and enjoy within that supreme truth. Śrīla Viṣṇunāda Chakravarti Thakura elaborates, if all jivas are subject to anger and hatred because of the illusions of maya, who is exempt? Quote, the ignorant jivas, bewildered by maya, who is ashamed and stand in the sight of the Lord, boast about I and mine. Maya, who is ashamed to stand in the sight of the Lord. So the ignorant jivas, bewildered by maya, boast about I and mine. Right? Śrīmad Bhāgavatam 2.5.13. According to the words of Brahmā, maya has no jurisdiction over Vishnu and the great devotees. Then what is the sūrūpa of Vishnu? Three verses answer. Maya has no influence on the sūrūpa of Vishnu. Yatra. What is maya? She remains fearless towards the deceitful person. Dambhi iti. Because the Lord and the devotees have no deceit. So deceitful person means he's dumb. Right? Okay. Because the Lord and the devotees have no deceit, she is fearful of them and does not remain there. Then Atmavadis discuss about the Atma. Maya is present. Oh, when Atmavadis describe about the Atma, maya is present. Where Vishnu's form appears, yet there is no quarreling. Vishnu gives shelter to maya. Right, so she's a devotee, but because of the service, then she stays away. She doesn't deal in that area. So with the Lord, she's yogamaya. And then with those who are deceitful, deceitful living entities means they think I and mine. Right? It's about themselves. Then she has confidently takes control.
What are the Atmavadis?
Atmavadis? Right. Who would be the Atmavadis? What are the options?
It says maya is present, so I'm wondering, are they the materialist?
Atmavadis means that their whole philosophy is about Atma. That's it.
That's it.
So then, otherwise why call them Atmavadis? Right? Are the Vaishnavs ever known as Atmavadis?
No, but they speak of Atma.
Yes, you know, but what does that have a connection? We speak about the materialist. Does that mean we're a materialist? Yes. So then, since no Vaishnavas are known as Atmavadis, then that means they're outside of the jurisdiction of the Vaishnava philosophy. Mm-hmm. Right? So that would mean then they would have to be within the material jurisdiction. So then Maya is present. Because they only discuss about the Atma. They don't discuss about the relationship of the Atma with the Lord. Because only that's transcendental. See, discussing about the Atma and following the path of Jnana and coming up to the point of liberation is still considered all material. Why is it material? It's within the Mahatattva. Right? Only Vaishnavas go beyond Mahatattva and go to Vaikuntha Loka. Everybody else, even they get liberated from the specific universe they're in, they're just outside that universe. You know what I'm saying? It's like you have the prison, right? And it has its wall, and then there's a street outside, a lonely street. No one's there, there's no buildings, nothing, right? And so then you get out of the prison, you're out on the street. You know, having a party out on the street. How long until you're back inside? Right? Yeah. So that's how it goes.
Depends on the street.
Hmm?
Depends on the street.
No, but I'm saying that street, you know? Yeah. Means if it's a Vaikuntha street, then you don't go back. Yes. Quote, I offer my respects to the great Lord of eternal qualities, whose material energy is the cause of agreement and disagreement among those who make philosophies and then argue with others, whose material energy continually bewilders them as to the real nature of Atma. Srimad Bhagavatam 6.4.31. Right? Because it's not words, it's the context of the words. Right? That's the whole thing. So that's the point, is they'll argue, they'll agree with each other, they'll argue with each other, they'll agree with themselves, argue with others. You know, it's just what they have to do. So Maya makes it like that. Yes. Right? Because the nature to argue and all that is actually coming from the argument and all that will be passion and ignorance. There's something to gain. Either it's false ego, so it's ignorance. Yes. Or there's something you want to gain from it. But those who are in the mode of goodness, actually trying to find the absolute truth, then when they come across the proper philosophy, then they'll accept it. But these others, they argue because, otherwise, what's the fun? Right? You have conclusion, what's the fun? You know, you want to argue, right? Does that make sense? Yeah. Then you have to practice, right?
Conclusion is application, and they do not want to do that.
They don't want to apply, or they get absorbed in the externals. Right? Means that's why Rupa Goswami warns us against the Niyamagraha. Is that in Niyamagraha, you either don't follow rules because you don't understand, or you follow rules because you don't understand. Right? So you think it's the rule is what makes bhakti. Or bhakti's transcendental, you don't have to follow any rule, though there are rules of bhakti. Right? So it's just a matter of, it's only about externals. That's the point, that's the common point. Right? Because you see one follows rules, one doesn't follow rules. But what's the common point? They only see rules as secondary. They don't actually see them in connection with the primary. Right, that's the thing. They're only secondary. So, because it's not connect, you know, we chant Hare Krishna. We don't care about the rules. That means you think all the rules are just the secondary aspect. They have no connection to devotional service. And in that, we say we just chant. We don't have to follow the rules. Okay, but we don't have to follow. Is that the conclusion? We chant Hare Krishna. We don't have to follow the rules. Is that the conclusion of why we chant? Or is that we're chanting Krishna's name? It's not different from Krishna. So therefore, we're trying to please Krishna through this chanting. So then, in that consideration of pleasing Krishna in the chanting, are any of these rules, would they happen to be given by the acharyas? Or are they all the rules that your mother taught you, right? Like that. When you grew up in your house, it was very common, you know, after, you know, before you eat, you wash your hands, afterwards you wash, all these different things. Right? All those things were going on. And so because of all these rules and regulations, you know, the dhotis, the saris, all that, we were all doing that before we joined, right? And so then that's the problem, is that it's now that we chant Hare Krishna, now we've transcended all these mundane rules. Mm. Or is it happened that when we met the founder Acharya, he gave us all these things? And so then we're just throwing out the rules that he gives so we can make our own. Mm. And then the excuse is we chant Hare Krishna. Mm. Right? Mm. Does that make sense? So it's still about the primary. The problem is they're not connecting the rules to the primary. That's the problem. And then those who are pious enough to follow rules follow authority. But again, it's just the secondary. It's the rule that makes. If you don't follow Varnashram, you can't have devotional service. Devotional service will go on fine without Varnashram. You know, it's just people's lives without the Varnashram, they'll be a bit of a mess. Right? You know what I'm saying? You can chant Hare Krishna, go back to Godhead, but your time in the material world will socially and all that be a bit of a mess. Does that make sense? So all it is that since Krishna likes to see everything go nicely for the devotees, therefore they follow the Varnashram because it just makes the social system work very nice. Right? But without it, you can also, as long as you are situated transcendentally, that's what we saw, the Paramahamsas and that, then they're following just the how much of Varnashram is required to maintain oneself, and that's it. Right? Maintain yourself means to be engaged in direct activities of devotional service. Right? So how much of the secondary is necessary, that much they're doing. Right? Like that. And so then, that much Prabhupada's already given us. So we already started on the platform of we chant, we don't follow the rules. And so the rules that Prabhupada gives us, those are the rules that are followed by people who chant. Right? You know, the Paramahamsas follow those rules. Does that make sense? That's the whole idea. So therefore, we see is that the common point is that how the rule connects to the Lord, how it's part of supportive of devotional service, how it's useful in devotion, that's not seen. That's the mistake of both parties. That's why one word, Niyamagraha, describes both. But it has two varieties. Those who follow the rules but don't know actually their purpose, and those who don't follow the rules and don't know their purpose. Right? So the ones who follow the rules may or may not know the secondary purposes, but they're not seeing the primary. So that's why it's hard to figure out where the Vaishnavas stand. Yes. Right? Because amongst the smartas, they don't seem to be Vedic. Yes. And amongst the liberals, they seem to be Vedic. Yes. You know, so that's the whole point. Is that because it's not about the secondary. But at the same time, as the secondary is necessary to maintain the body, and you follow all these nice points, they're ornaments, you know, on the character of the soul. But if you only follow them as that character aspect, then it's just mundane character. It's just, you know, the modes of nature. So it's only when it's connected to Krishna. So this point, this Sunday, is the hardest part to understand, and the fun part is. We're actually from the Sunday. You'd think we'd understand. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like you have a saying, you know, in language, takes one to know one. Yeah. So therefore, it should be that since we're from the Tathasta, which is the Sunday, we should understand Sunday very well. But because of our illusion that we're God, we can't understand the Sunday. And as soon as we give up that and surrender to Krishna, then we can understand this Yukta Vairagya. You know, because otherwise it becomes a very bewildering point. See, if it's one or the other, it makes it easy. But when it's both simultaneously, that's where it becomes more difficult. Set?
Yes, even understanding Achintya Bheda Veda is a challenge many times.
Understanding Achintya Bheda Veda, because that's the point is that it's beyond understanding. Mm. It's only from revelation. Mm. So because of that ease of the other means the difficulty of that, oh, it's only through revelation, then the other philosophies, they're a little bit more logically approachable. And so that's why they're given. But Lord Chaitanya, being the Yuga avatar, he gives the full Vedic philosophy. Not that the others are wrong, because whatever comes from Krishna is perfect and complete. So Vishishta Dvait, Vishuddha Dvait, Dvaita Dvait, and Dvait. They're all perfect. But at the same time is Kachinta Beta Beta Tattva. That's the complete perfect. So that, and so then you can understand these things. Thus, in Vishnu, there is no mind which has functions of accepting and rejecting. Where Vishnu appears, there are no created objects with a cause of their creation. Since he is distinct from from both a created object and creator. In Vishnu, there are no pious results such as Svarga. There is no jiva with ahankar, influenced by the three gunas, or the three conditions of consciousness, right? Means wakefulness, dreaming, and deep sleep. Therefore, where Vishnu resides, there is no suffering. Oh, no suffering jiva, and no cause of suffering from the gunas. Who reveals this person? The devotee, devoid of lust and anger in his heart, experiences exceptional bliss with the Lord. Okay, so this position, that's what's beyond. That's the Turiya position. It's beyond the modes. It's beyond these, the three conditions of consciousness. So it's on the transcendental platform. So that's then where we see is that all these aspects then work very perfectly. Because it's all Krishna. So it's not a matter of accepting and rejecting one's good or bad. It's a matter of rasa. One's just following the path of rasa. So what is favorable in rasa, that's what's followed. Because as we saw, remember, it came up, I think, in the Sandarbhas, when we get to it, to Bhakti Sandarbha, that one discussion comes up that sometimes you see, means the rasa and rasa bas are described. But sometimes those, you know, those situated in prema appear to be following something as rasa bas. But at the moment, it actually matches. So those who know rasa know, because it's very fine points. Does that make sense? You know, it's just like in music, in a raga, you have the main notes, like that. You know, you have the sa, the first, and then you have the fifth, as the supporting. And then you have some other notes that are, you know, quite strong, and then you have a dissonant note. But sometimes in the raga, in certain places, you can use the dissonant note to bring out. Does that make sense? It's sometimes used, and it adds to it. But it's not a main note. It's not always used. It's just occasionally used just to bring
more rasa. To bring more
rasa. Yeah, bring more rasa. Because you bring it up, you know, it's just going just there, and then it goes off somewhere else. And so then it brings out the flavor. Does that make sense? So sometimes that works.
And where did we study that? We studied that one, that sometimes it looked like rasa bas in those who have prema.
Yes, well, that he was bringing that up from the Sandarbha.
But it was taught to Sandarbha, because we did study.
Oh, we did, okay.
No, and Nectar of Devotion also
describes that. Nectar of Devotion does describe that.
When sanctuary, it overpowers sometimes the main bhava.
Oh, okay, okay. So it gives that flavor, and then it, because it's transitory, and then it moves on and that. Okay.
Maybe in Jaivadharma.
Maybe Jiva Dharma, yeah, because we didn't, because that section of Nectar Devotion we didn't do yet. That's
next.
In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, sorry. The idea is to do the whole Nectar Devotion.
Oh, good idea.
Yeah. And the end of Jiva Dharma. We did not finish Jiva Dharma.
We went through it. But the point is at that stage it was, it, you know, we might as well have not gone through it. The 10 chapters were a blur.
Right? We just read through them.
Yeah, well, that was as good as it got, because as soon as you bring up anything, the rasa, oh, okay. No, it's just like it gets too much, you know. It's like, yeah, so this is the idea, is to go through the rest of it. Okay, so so we see is that the Lord being beyond, then there's no difficulties. You're beyond the modes, there's no problems.
Yes.
Because there, this distinction of accepting and rejecting, that's not the thing. It's just a matter of what is favorable in the rasa.
Yes.
So what's not favorable is what you're not doing. What is favorable is what you're doing.
Yes.
But it's what supports the rasa. Well, we look at it as the secondary aspect is important on its own. Therefore, one secondary aspect is right and one secondary aspect is wrong. We're not seeing it in context of devotion.
Yes.
We'll project, of course, through Aropya, that it is devotion.
Yes, yes.
If someone's behaving badly, they can't be a devotee. Yes. Or they can't be a Brahman. Or we'll say those things. But we see so many examples that devotees do something funny or Brahmins do something funny. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what we've been going through the whole Bhagavad. It's plenty of them. And this is the Paramahamsa Samhita. You want to see weird, you know, what is it? Chitrakata. That's also weird. But what is it called? Katacharit Sagara. They said the 7 volumes of pure, unalloyed Gandharva Prajalpa.
Translated? Translated?
It is translated. I think we got through 3 stories, 3 chapters in the first book. And we couldn't go any further. It was just so mundane. Amazing mundane, but just so mundane. Confirms. Like that. You know. Now, maybe 1 or 2 stories here or there, something interesting. You know, just some little secondary fact. I think there's some secondary points about Garuda and some other things like that that are okay, but they're just part of the discussion. You know, it's like, you know, if you're talking gossip, it's not that you don't throw in some Krishna here and there. You know.
Flavor.
Yeah, for flavor. You know, you gotta show there's some connection, you know, which orbit you're moving in. Yeah. Okay, so experience is exceptional bliss, not just bliss, exceptional bliss. Because right? Bliss is what starts beyond the material world.
Yes.
Within the material world, technically, there's no bliss. Only in the transcendental platform you get bliss.
Yes.
But now, because of rasa, relationship with the personality of Godhead, then it's exceptional bliss.
Yes.
Right. Sutta Goswami continued. Those who desire to give up all that is not essentially real move systematically by negative discrimination of the extraneous to the supreme position of Lord Vishnu, giving up petty materialism. Oh, wrong place. I was trying to say, where is that what I just read? Like that. They offer their love exclusively to the absolute truth within their hearts and embrace that highest truth fixed in meditation. Right? So you see here as he's talking, he's mentioning these aspects of the difference. But you see, it's not actually the path of jnana. Because it's not just about the Atman, how to get yourself out of the material world. It's about that process happens because of the connection to the Lord.
Mm.
And then naturally, then you descend down into that. The Atman is the one that's doing that. So the individual, by their discrimination, under the direction of the spiritual authorities, then they make this distinction. Does that make sense? So you can see is that it's bringing out the devotional side more than what Sukadev Goswami ended with. Because remember, he said he was going to cover it, but at the same time explain, you know, the devotional aspect, but in such a way that those who appreciate the transcendental subject matter will see it in that way, but the others won't. Right?
Yes.
Like that. Because he was saying that you know, the Lord was doing like that. He'd come out and be direct, then he'd go back into indirect, then direct, and like this. So he was doing that. But we see his Parikit Maharaj understood that direct meaning and was able to gain the benefit. Right? BBT purport states, the words yan neti, netit yadad, nit yatad, ut shish rikshava indicate the process of negative discrimination, by which one engaged in the search for essential and absolute truth systematically rejects all that is superfluous, superficial, and relative. Right? So that relative means you're seeing it from the mundane, because we saw here, thus in Vishnu there is no mind which has functions of accepting and rejecting. Yes. So when we're accepting and rejecting for our own benefits, that's material.
Yes.
That's given up. That's relative.
Yes.
Or it's for me it's good, but for you it's not good. It's relative.
Yes.
Right? But when it's is it good for Vishnu or not good for Vishnu, then we're dealing with the absolute.
Yes.
So it's not the thing you're dealing with. See, that's we have to be careful. It's not what we're dealing with, it's the reason we're dealing with it.
Mm-hmm.
What's the purpose of dealing with it?
Yes.
Does that make sense? Like, say, someone has money, but is it for pleasing Krishna? If it is, then it's not superfluous. It's not relative. It's not superficial. But if it's just for ourselves, you know, then that's where these negative elements come in. Then of which is it? Okay, the money we're using for Krishna, but let's say I'm proud of using this money for Krishna. I expect people to respect me for that. Right, that then that's superfluous, that's relative, that part has to be given up, but not the money.
Yes.
So can you keep the money?
Sorry?
You can keep the money?
Like that.
Proper conclusion.
Hmm?
We have to come to proper conclusion.
Oh, just looking. Oh, okay, I was just going to say, is that, so you're actually going to crawl out through that? They went up to the gate.
Oh, the gate.
Yeah, and I was just thinking, if they're going to actually go out through there?
Soon.
Oh, yeah, you could.
Maybe, I don't know.
Or if you're from the Caribbean, then you just go backwards. Up those who actually desire perfect knowledge must not only reject the non-essential, but must also ultimately understand the essential spiritual reality called Parampadam Vaishnavanam, the supreme destination, the abode of Lord Vishnu. So it's not just rejecting what's not material and getting to the liberated platforms, but you have to know what's positive, what is Krishna. We say it's negative, you're rejecting the negative because you're rejecting what's material. You know what I'm saying? So you always will see that in there. So we'll take it because the two go together. You know, like we were saying before, the money means the prestige. The prestige means the money.
Yes.
Therefore, if I want to be renounced, I have to give up the money.
Yes.
Right? But it's actually, it's what is useful in Krishna's service and what's not.
Yes.
That's Yukta Vairagya. You know, it's just like, let's say, exercise. It also have the same problem. Means by exercise, then your health is maintained.
Mm-hmm.
And if your health is maintained, then you can engage nicely in devotional activities.
Yes.
But then if we get attached to, you know, the experience of the health or other, you know, social elements of that,
mm-hmm.
that's the part that's relative.
Yes.
So we have to be, that's why it says you go in negative discrimination, then you can see what is useful and what's not. So then we see, instead of throwing it all out and then going on a campaign against anyone doing any exercise, you know, and then anything is considered exercise, you know, like that. You stand up and sit down too many times. Don't exercise, you know. You know how you say? Yeah, don't keep doing that. It's Saturday, right? Yeah. So it's a matter, is it connected to the Lord or not? Does this make sense?
Yes. But marriage, this can be done only by devotional service.
Only by devotional service. That's the point. That's why it says param vaishnavanam.
There is no other way.
There isn't any way. That's one of the points one has to be convinced of. There is nothing else. You say, oh, but that's so harsh, you know, you're not accommodated. Of course, if you see everything connected to Krishna, you see all living entities connected to Krishna, everybody's included.
Yes.
But if you're only looking at it as a social approach, everybody's not included, because you'll only include those living entities whose conditioning you think are, you know, appropriate. Yes. And those who are not, then they're not included. Yes. And unfortunately, it's quite a lot of people get excluded. This process of rendering the highest service to the Lord and to all living entities, right, to all, constitutes the science of Krishna consciousness, which is taught throughout Srimad Bhagavatam. Right, so that's the fine point. We're trying to get to that. Right? Then you have so much technical detail. Like Prabhupada said, this philosophy is very simple, but at the same time, it's very sublime. Mm-hmm. So the finity that's there is very great. Mm-hmm. But the actual principle that it's all coming from, it all comes from Krishna. And he's non-dual, so there's one point.
Yes.
You know, then it comes down. And as long as you don't see it as dualistic, it maintains that Krishna conscious element.
Yes.
But as soon as you see it separate from Krishna, now you're dealing with the mundane.
Mm. Right. We need to be very careful.
Yeah, and even we see here is that it was given that even you're seeing it in connection with Krishna, but it means you're trying to see it in connection with Krishna in the way of as Bhagavan, as a person,
yes,
as Braja Krishna. Because otherwise, as Paramatma and Brahman, then it, naturally you can easily see. Mm-hmm. But to understand that it's coming from the person, and these qualities that you're appreciating in it are coming from the person, the secondary form may or may not be so important.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Like that. That then is that higher level. So that's what has been... 11th canto is always going towards that. Then again, here it's always going towards that. That simple conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yes.
Śrīla Gosvāmī continued, such devotees come to understand the supreme transcendental situation of the personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, because they are no longer polluted by the concepts of I and mine, which are based on body and home. Right, I am the body and the home is mine, right?
Yes.
Like that, yeah. Or you can say the body is the home of the living entity, so I am the controller and enjoyer, and this body is mine. Right? You know, like that. One should tolerate all insults and never fail to show proper respect to any person. Was it in here was saying about tolerance? Tolerance? Oh, yeah. No, Bhaktivinoda, of course, talking about tolerance and abstination. Is that how you say it?
Abstinence.
So, he was giving the difference, is that they're both connected with the senses and sense enjoyment. So, one is disturbed by some particular sense enjoyment. You avoid that, you tolerate that.
Yes.
Right? You avoid doing something wrong, that's called tolerance. Because
yes,
material desire is coming up, you're not getting involved, so you're tolerant.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But abstinence means you have no interest in any kind of material enjoyment. So then you're not involved. So the question of tolerance doesn't come up.
Yes.
You're abstaining because you're not interested.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah.
It's quite more high.
Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm.
So here is that one should tolerate all insults and never fail to show proper respect to any person. So here it means you're tolerant, means something difficult is there and you're dealing with it.
Yes.
But you should have to show proper respect to any person, right? So you always have to have the negative is there, but you have to have the positive.
Yes.
That's why we can't just focus just on the negative.
Mm-hmm.
You know? It has to be on what is the devotional standard, what we should be doing. Avoiding identification with the material body, one should not create enmity with anyone. Right? Because enmity, if we create enmity, it's based on our body.
Yes.
Right? We don't create enmity not based on the body.
Yes.
Somebody say? Yes. Like that. Though it may have the subtler aspect of the emotions and mind and all that, but the mind and the body kind of go together.
Yes.
Right? Yes. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur elaborates. If a person commits offense, the form of Vishnu will disappear. The method of avoiding offenses is now taught. One should tolerate sharp words. One should not answer with equally harsh words. Taking shelter of a sadhaka body, taking shelter of one's siddha body, which is remembered even at the stage of sadhana, one should not have enmity towards even groups of gopis in an opposing faction by remembering them. Right, because they're not doing this for Krishna. They're making trouble for Radharani, me, and Krishna. But that's just so that there's Parakya Rasa. Right? Because otherwise, if you just want to do it and it just happens, then where's the development? Where's all the the things that go before?
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? It's just like, okay, let us say you have a nice meal. Right? It's in the pot. Whatever it is, some preparation you like very much, like that, it's in the pot, right? And it's not 9 days old, right? We're not talking about that one. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah. So, that may be a bit of an Anglo-Saxon one. No? Yeah. Okay. So, moving on. So, it's there in the pot. Okay, now you could just eat it out of the pot,
yes.
Right? And the taste will be there. But how do you enhance that taste? By taking it out of the pot and putting it in something suitable.
Yes.
Now, how do you enhance that again? By then putting that, whatever it is, that plate or bowl, in a more suitable, nice place. And then how do you increase it again? By increasing the situation and all. So all those take arrangements and everything like that.
Yes.
The other one, you just see it, open the lid, take your spoon, and hey, haribao. Right? But then you start adding to that. So all that requires work. All that requires endeavor. That's what gives the further flavor. So therefore, if there's not opposing elements or different elements, then how will the rasa be appreciated? Because something that's more rare, more difficult, is more appreciated.
Yes.
Right? Especially in the conjugal rasa. It's all about what's rare, what's hard to achieve, what's impossible.
Yes.
Right? Cowherd boys, they play anywhere. They don't care. Right? Mother Jashoda's living room, they'll play rugby. They don't care. Right? They don't make distinction about that. Mother Jashoda does, but they don't. That's why cowherd boys play out in the fields. Right? So that's the whole thing, is that they'll the adding to these things. So therefore we can't put the things, oh, but they're giving trouble and they're getting in the way and they're competition and they're rivals and therefore think badly. Because then you're not seeing everything connected to Krishna. Because who's arranged the spiritual world? Who's the shelter of the Param Dhamma? Right? It's Krishna. So if Krishna didn't want it this way, right, is it that Krishna actually wanted everybody, would be much different, but all these gopis, they just won't cooperate and he doesn't know what to do? No, it's interesting like this. Right? We don't like it because it means we're not in control. But for Krishna, he is in control. So for him, it's fun. Right? Because we're just trying to get one thing done and accomplished. He's living like that eternally and has been living like that eternally. So for him, it's fun. Does that make sense? The demon comes, he's making some trouble, he has to come out, he has to do all the different things, and, he creates illusions, he does, it's just all part of the fun.
Yes.
Yeah?
What does this mean, taking shelter of one siddha body which is remembered at the stage of sadhana?
means if one, that the point is that the siddha body means that we're servants of Krishna. That's the taking shelter.
Okay.
Now you think it's something more than that.
Yes.
Yeah, but the point is if you think it's more than that, means then one doesn't have that. Like if you say, so how do I, you know, what about money? Well, you get out there and work. Okay, yeah, that's nice, but what about the money? Does that make sense? So someone understands money, says you go out there, work, you get money. Okay, I'll do that.
Why I ask? Because there are some devotees who claim that they know about the siddha sharira, even at this particular stage. That's
so? That it says here, taking shelter one siddha body, which is remembered even at the stage of sadhana. Sadhana means before bhava.
Yes.
And so if they do, nice, but so what? What does that do? Why? What's the specialty? You know, it's just like the 5-year-old kid. His father is a huge, you know, business magnate. So does he know or does he not know that in the future all this will be his? Right? Isn't that the cliche? They stand up there, the father with the son with his arm around his shoulders, and one day, my son, all this will be yours. Right? Isn't that the... Yeah, right? Even in, I think, in the Hindi movies, they do that one. Right? So, it's pretty universal. Right? So, he knows that, right? So, does he have one paisa more because of that? No. So then? Nice, you know, but unless you can do something with it, then what's the point? Do something means, you know, first get rid of all the other things that he mentioned before. Tolerate sharp words, not answer with equally harsh words. You know, so. Yeah?
Yes.
So they know, don't know. It doesn't matter.
Mm.
You know? They know, great. But the point is you know, then you should be working harder to get there. But if it's just a matter of prestige, well, hey, I know, you know, like that, then, you know. And what's the point? The followers of Raganuga Bhakti give this meaning. Kanchana means a person who disrespects. Sutta Goswami concluded, I offer my obeisances to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the invincible Lord Sri Krishna. Simply by meditating upon his lotus feet, I have been able to study and appreciate this great literature. So it's interesting is that this finer, higher things like that, that talk on that level, we're finding them here, amongst all the technical stuff.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Like that. While when it was in the 10th canto, this just didn't come up.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. Because the point is you have to get there. 10th canto shows you what's there, but you have to get there.
This is how to get there.
You know, but you know, you have both. You know, it's like saying, you remember here, you remember there. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakura writes, concluding the scripture, Sutta offers respects to his deity. I have understood from the mouth of Sukadeva. So he's heard from Sukadeva, who's, you know, verses 36 to 80, the origin and division of the Vedas. Shonaka Rishi said, O gentle Sutta, please narrate to us. Now we're back, because now that part is... So like in the first canto, it's a discussion between Shonaka and Sutta. So now that narration of the Bhagavatam has been done, now we see it's back again to Shonaka Rishi and Sutta Goswami.
Interesting. I've been listening to this reading now. This morning, reading the chapter 5 of the first canto, Srila Vyasadeva, despondency is
particularly
word for word. Okay. They cover exactly the same.
Yes. Yeah, that's the thing. But we won't necessarily notice it there. Because
right.
Just like in the 11th canto, at the end of the chapters and all that, the end thing, most of the verses being quoted by the acharyas are from Bhagavad Gita.
Yes.
Hmm. Like that. Because the information has already been given to us. That's why Bhagavad Gita is the fundaments.
Right.
We take it fundaments are beginning here, but then the descending fundaments are up at the top.
Yes.
And then Bhagavatam brings them down so that we can appreciate them, you know, through the story, through the Puranic. Yeah, so that's the fun part. You start to see is that there's a lot of mirroring you can see with this 11th canto and 12th canto and first canto.
Yes.
You see, a lot, especially the first early chapters, you know, the first, I think it's what, six chapters? Because seventh, then they start with Uttara, then is praying like that. So those first six chapters. And so then you see is that foundation has already been there. Then by going through all the cantos, then the 10th canto, and then now the, you know, recapping on all that points in the 11th canto, then we can appreciate that simple point.
Mm-hmm. So, Maharaj, I wonder if those topics are brought up at the end because at that point it's already the beginning of Kali Yuga.
At the end? No. Because they're just showing how to go beyond all this. But see, as we say, just always remember Krishna, never forget, then we'll think of it in one way. And then you have all the technical stuff to deal with and this and that, you know, the practical secondary aspects. But here, having gone through it and then showing how those secondary are used and technically how they're used and all that, so now we feel that going up higher. Then it gets to the 10th canto and all that. Then we have the stories and all that, the transcendental, okay. But there needs to be a bridge between the two. You know, where you've gotten in 9th canto, and then what's in 10th canto, you still need to get there.
Yes.
So that's then what's given in 11th and 12th.
Yes.
Right? So then you can see how to actually technically do that. So now when you hear the same thing, it will mean more.
Yes.
You know, so that point in Bhagavatam, if, let's say we came across it before studying all through here, then it comes up in a class, okay, you have a few points to say. But now, having gone through all this, the same exact points, there's so much more depth. Does that make sense? So you see is that, like here, they can discuss points about the gopis and other things, but it doesn't get distracted, it's just stories about the gopis. We're actually talking about the fundamental Krishna consciousness that's functioning at that level. So the depth is very great. So, yeah, good. Shonakarisa said, "O gentle Sutta, please narrate to us how Pila and the other greatly intelligent disciples of Srila Vyasadeva, who are known as the standard authorities of Vedic wisdom, spoke and edited the Vedas." Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur writes, "Having heard about the Samhita, the sages want to know about the divisions of the Veda Samhitas."
There are other Samhitas?
Means, because remember before it said that they had studied the Veda and all this, and then from this they had all this understanding. But then, when the end of Dwapara approached, then Vyasadeva then divided the Vedas. So now he's asking, well, what are those divisions? Because Prabhupada mentions, originally you have the Veda, and it's the Atharva Veda. Which means it's called Atharva because it has everything in it. Right? So the Riks, the Yajras, and the Samas are all in that Atharva. Right, so it's just everything together. So they had the focus, they had the attention to be able to study the whole Veda, and then from studying the whole Veda, then they could apply it and get the effect. But in the Kali Yuga, people won't. So he divides the Veda so that you can take a part of the Veda, and then from that try to understand. So all the riks that are all throughout the whole Veda are all put in one place. All the prose are put in one place. All the psalms, the songs, are all put in one place. Or the hymns. So, well, actually, I think they call Rick's hymns.
Yeah.
Yeah, Rick's are hymns. So it's songs. So, does that make sense? And so then so many divisions are there. And so then they're asking about that.
What does Samhita mean?
Samhita? Mm. It appears to be a body of knowledge. Hymns? Samhita means hymns? Oh. You know, so some group of some verses. Like Brahma Samhita, it's all the ones that, you know, the all verses from Lord Brahma. Mm-hmm. Right? Manu Samhita, it's his teaching. So, you know, some teaching. Śrīla Goswāmī said, O Brahmana, first the subtle vibration of transcendental sound appeared from the sky of the heart of the most elevated Lord Brahma, whose mind was perfectly fixed in spiritual realization. One can perceive this subtle vibration when one stops all external hearing. Śrīla Viṣṇu Chakravarti Thakura writes, in order to correctly define the fruit of the tree of the Vedas, he briefly describes the branches of the Vedas. First, he describes how the Vedas appeared. Nad appeared from the ether in the heart of Brahma. This sound can be conjectured by a person if he blocks the ears.
Right? Yes. Like that. This they teach us. The yoga teacher teaches us.
And then what does the yoga teacher do with it? Nothing, yes. So that's the whole point. So, but the point is it's there. So one's familiar with it. That's the advantage. Even if it's taught on the mundane platform, one, the difficulty is then one tends to see it in mundanely. But one's familiar with it. So then when it does come up, one can work with it. That's the advantage of being, how you say, trained within the, or growing up within the cultural context of the Vedic religions. Mm-hmm. Right? All the different religious aspects that are there. Mm-hmm. So then one has this, so one can expand. The difficulty is that the speculation is there and the fruitive element is there. So the karma and gyan, that's why it's spoken about so much. Mm-hmm. But even if one doesn't grow up in that context, the karma and jnana is still there. It's just it doesn't have the Vedic context. So it's just a feeling. Mm-hmm. Right? So, no. Śrīla Goswāmī continued, by worship of this subtle form of the Vedas, O Brahmana, mystic sages cleanse their hearts of all contamination caused by impurity of substance, activity, and doer. And thus they attained freedom from repeated birth and death. From that transcendental subtle vibration arose the Omkara, composed of three sounds. The Omkara has unseen potencies and manifests automatically within a purified heart. It is the representation of the absolute truth in all three of his phases, the Supreme Personality, the Supreme Soul, and the Supreme Impersonal Truth. Right, so Supreme Soul, Super Soul. This Omkara, ultimately non-material and imperceptible, is heard by the Supersoul without his possessing material ears or any other material senses. The entire expanse of Vedic sound is elaborated from Omkara, which appears from the soul. Right, so that's the thing. Om has all these aspects in it. So that means it's the basis of the whole Vedas. So it's the Mahavakya. Because by the Veda, all the aspects of the philosophy and culture are explained. Because all of them together, then some relate to Brahman, some to Paramatma, some to Bhagavan.
Yes.
The entire expanse of Vedic sound is elaborated from Omkara, which appears from the soul, within the heart, the sky of the heart. It is the direct designation of the self-originating absolute truth, the Supersoul, and is the secret essence and internal seed of all Vedic hymns. Śrīla Viṣṇu Chakravarti Thakura elaborates, who is the Supreme Lord known by words like Bhagavan? He is the person who hears Om, Spotam, generated from the unmanifested nod. But, quote, but does the jiva not hear this sound? End quote. No. The Lord is the person who hears this sound when the ears are covered, when all senses do not function. The jiva is not the hearer, since his knowledge is dependent on his senses. Paramatma is the hearer, right? Because Paramatma is beyond. He hears this. So only when we connect to Paramatma can we hear.
Yes.
Right? And we may say, oh, but such, you know, technical things. Why aren't we getting into that? Because what we know is that's the first sound that comes through into the material world. Mm-hmm. But it's the last sound that's there in the spiritual world. Hare Krishna is the first sound in the spiritual world. Right? So that's why Omkar comes through first and the Hare Krishna comes through after. Right? So it's the juncture between the two realms. Right? I'm saying the portal. So does that mean the Bengalis have had the connection all along, right? They've always had the portal. Okay. This means that whatever the jiva realizes as hearing is dependent on Paramatma, because the Lord has knowledge without having material senses, shunya drik. When a sleeping person on hearing a sound wakes up, the jiva is not the hearer, since his senses were not functioning during sleep. Right? They're not functioning. So how do you hear? It's because Paramatma hears. Right? That's the point. That's what's being made in the second canto. Is that the Lord wants to hear, so then from that the ears sound, you know, the sound itself, you know, the tan matra, the sound, all this is manifested. And then also from that then comes ether. Right? And then so all that comes there. And then when the next one, you know, he wants, then it all comes. Like that. So he's the one. That's the Dirik Drishya Vichar. That's Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur would talk on this point very strongly, because his point is we're not the ones that are doing anything. Mm-hmm. We can take part. We're dependent on Super Soul. So we think we're seeing. No, he sees. You know, so it was that, you know, that famous story when the devotee during class, the kirtan started, he went out for the kirtan, for the artik, and then came back. And then Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, you know, what happened? He went to see the artik. He said, what did you see? He says, the deity. He says, no, the deity see you. Because they see you, then you are able to see. You know, you're thinking, I'm going to go see the... No, it's by the deity's grace you can see. So that... Does that make sense? So this is at the end here. So I think these are just technical things. So like Prabhupada's constantly mentioning Sarvam Kalvidam Brahma. That everything is just is Brahman. Everything's Krishna. So you can see Krishna in everything. So we'll take these just technical kind of points. But actually this is how, this is the transcendental position. This is how they view everything. They don't see anything not connected to Krishna. So one is this, the situation. The other is the activity. Yes. Right? Because Drig Drishya Vichar means he's the one that is through him. We engage through our senses. The senses only work because Krishna, they're connected to Krishna's senses. Mm-hmm. He's seeing. Then, through our consciousness being, the consciousness reflected off the intelligence, then onto the object that's there, through the mind, then it gives light to some, but Krishna's already seeing it. We're just connecting into what's already happening. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, let us say, you want to, you've heard about something, you want to see it. You go on your phone, right? Yes. And then you, on the internet, you see it. Yes. But that means it's already being seen by the internet. Yes. It's already there, those computers, all that, whatever makes that work, it's already seeing it first, then only you can see. Yes. So that's the thing. Krishna supersedes everything. Then we can, through our senses, since they're Krishna's potencies, then we're able to see those things. Does this make sense?
We are the second.
Yes. We're not the seer. That's why we're not the doer. We're the second. We're the assistant in the process. Yes. But that's the whole point, is that Krishna's doing, we take part in his pastimes. Yes. But Krishna's having interaction with the kind, then they take part in those.
Yes.
Yes.
In the Gita it says Paramatma is the witness and the permitter.
Yes. But he's already seeing, and then he witnesses and he permits you to do, and then witnesses what you do.
Right.
As the secondary. But at that point it's already mentioned, but because of our conditioning, we'll only see from that secondary aspect. And so we can't, this point that's being discussed here, that the that is being appreciated, has only been seen by going through, you know, at least in this case, 9 years of discussing this point. And then you could probably say today is the first time that Drig Drishya Vichar has been appreciated.
Yes.
You understand? Though it's been discussed for a few years. And before that, it's being brought up. But it's only now you can see what it's technically taught. It means you can actually see it. But before, it's just, okay, it's a concept. So, so that's what's happening. So you go through Bhagavatam, these layers, and you go deeper and deeper and deeper until these technical things aren't technical anymore.
Yes.
They're actual practical, just ways of seeing. That's what 11th canto is, what we'd call, you know, these jnana kind of theoretical things. That is the lifestyle and the vision of those on the liberator platform. For them, it's not theory, it's real.
Yes.
That's how they live, they practically live their life. Like, you know, and then, and we're thinking, wow, that's so advanced, you know, this is great. But then it's already been, it's already hinted at the next levels. And we'll see, I think the last verse of Bhagavatam is hinting at that point. It's about the Samkirtan movement. Yeah. So then, as we said there, I'm only quoting from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, is you just following the rasa. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean anything to us. But we keep going, then by Krishna's grace, that will mean something to us. What does that mean, following the rasa? What do you mean, following the rasa? Right? You know? Because there's a flavor, there's a taste at Krishna's pleasure, and you're following the waves of that, how it's going towards Krishna.
Yes.
But we're not doing it ourselves. We're servant of the servant of the servant. So if we accept that I and Paramatma are there, he's the one seeing. I'm only an assistant.
Yes, yes,
and we accept that. And it's not seen as, oh no, but I want to do. Because if that's the mood, then how are you going to understand the higher level? Because this is just the neutral level.
Yes.
Right? There's Paramatma and ourselves. He's saying we're only the secondary seer.
Yes.
That's neutral. Positive is Radharani serving Krishna. Her assistants, you know, her direct associates are assisting her in that. We're assisting them.
Yes. Yes.
So if we can't relate to just serving Paramatma, how are you going to relate to serving the servants of the servants of the servants?
Yes.
It's the same principle. But now as you're bringing in the aspect of relationship, of that pleasure of Krishna, that's Bhagavan.
Yes.
Does that make sense? Yeah.
Maharaj, if we understand that, to serve Paramatma, there is no argument.
Yes.
And then we are free, we can say, to go to the Bhagavan aspect.
Yes, then we can appreciate the Bhagavan. Because when we say, I'm the controller and enjoyer, we think, I'm God.
Yes.
So we have to accept that I'm not God, someone else is God, and I'm only servant in that way.
Yes.
Then we can actually understand God as a person.
Yes.
Right, because Krishna in the Chaturshloki, he's mentioning that he is everything. Then within that, whatever's of value, that has to be seen in connection with him. Right? So what activities, what you do. Then he takes it to the next level, but I as a person am beyond all this. So all these technical, philosophical points of, you know, getting rid of the negative is to get us where we accept that Krishna, he is Brahman, he is Paramatma, not us.
Yes.
Right? Then if that's accepted, then we can accept that third verse where it says he's beyond that as a person.
Yes.
Then, the fourth one is then, therefore, one should be searching after the truth directly and indirectly, in all times, all places, all circumstances.
Yes.
That we see is being given to us by these Gitas.
Yes.
Right? So Bhagavad Gita is given, and this Uddhavad Gita is given.
Yes.
So this what we would call this technical dry stuff, it's not actually technical or dry. It's just practical.
Yes. Yes.
You know, it's just like someone who's a good cook, you know, comes across a preparation they really likes and asks another good cook, oh, how did you make this? So when they say, yeah, you take this and you do this, 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 for them it's just practical stuff. They're already seeing it, and they're already in their mind putting it together. Well, if someone doesn't know any cooking, you know, it's like, what's the dog about? That's what, you know, it's like, you know. Yeah, you have to write it all down and get it this, exactly how much, you know, how much was that, you know, how much of a teaspoon or, you know, whatever it is you're working in. And like that, you know, so. Yeah? We're okay here.
Yeah.
Head's not cracking into 10,000 pieces. So. Yeah, see? Yeah. Yeah, well, that's the whole point. If we just long enough, then it starts. Oh, okay.
Just get used to.
Yeah, just got used to. Yeah, but still, it's by Krishna's grace we get used to.
No resistance anymore.
No resistance, yeah, yeah. Okay, I've heard it for the 10 millionth time. I surrender. It's like, oh, okay, it's not so bad.
Regarding the super soul aspect, Krishna discusses in 13th chapter only.
Oh, okay. Yeah. It's actually that technical. Yeah. And so here again.
I think sooner or later we have to come to the level of Varandasa. So, you know, we heard so much, but then we have to accept.
Yeah, that's the whole point. You have to accept. Because yeah, Varanadasa is like the manana of the platform of Bhava, right? Yeah, have to accept. He who hears the sound and wakes up the jiva is Paramatma. So Paramatma hears, and he wakes up the jiva. Right? Like that. Otherwise, we wouldn't wake up.
So now this is why sometimes when we are sleeping at night, there is some inspiration to wake.
Yeah, Paramatma said. He's doing it. I mean, he's making everything work, but we're not giving him any credit. Or when we do accept that it's Paramatma and he's making it all work, then we're something special because Paramatma is making all that work for me.
Yes.
You know, so in any case, we you know, it's like if we don't go off the rails this way, we go off the rails that way, right? You know, so that's it. You know, so.
Yeah. Especially this happens when we have deity service in the morning to wake up the deities.
Yes, yes.
It is very easy to wake up.
Yes, yes.
If there is no service, even though everyone woken up and...
Yes, but there's no service because you don't have in your mind that there's service.
Yes.
If you thought that I'm going to get up and chant Hare Krishna, you know, and see the deities early. I'm not waking up the deities, but I will get to go see Krishna. Then again, you wake up because you want to wake up. Therefore, Krishna's waking you up. You understand? But if it's just a matter of, great, I don't have any deity services, that I can sleep until the cows come home, right? Which, you know, translation means until breakfast. You know, like that. Like, unless you don't like breakfast, then you have till lunch. But.
By breakfast,
okay. Yeah. I always noticed that. As all the boys that were sick in the morning and can't do this, can't get up, can't take their bath, at breakfast they're fine. Somehow or another. Must be something, just the early morning light or something heals all diseases. Or, yeah. Maybe that's the problem in hospitals is that, you know, if they don't get the morning light, you know, it's like when the sun comes up, they should open the windows and then the people get better. It works for the boys.
No? Similarly, we will be always sick, but when there is teaching program, we will be enthusiastic to speak to someone.
Yeah, whatever it is. Or the Sunday feast, somehow or another, everybody's okay for the Sunday feast. Okay. The nature of Om is described in a verse and a half. By Om, speech, represented by the Vedas, becomes manifest from the Atma in the ether of his heart. Right? Because Krishna reveals. Because Paramatma, who hears. That's why it said, it opened with he hears. Because he's the one that reveals. Om indicates Brahman, which is its own shelter. Right? Because other verses are dependent upon Om. Om is independent. And is called Paramatma and Bhagavan. Shruti says, Om iti tad brahmano neshitam nama. Om is the name nearest to Brahman. All mantras and Upanishads are uttered along with Om, which is the eternal cause of the Vedas. It has one form eternally, since it is Brahman. Right? So it doesn't change. Sudha Goswami continued, Omkara exhibited the three original sounds of the alphabet, A, U, and M. These three, that's interesting, the original three sounds. So from this, all other letters come out. These three, O most eminent descendant of Bhrigu. Okay, because Shonaka Rishi is a descendant of Bhrigu. So that's also probably why he's the senior most there. Because of all Brahmins, those who are coming in the line of Bhrigu, they're in their own category. So even when you do the Brahmacharis, they do their all the things. It's standard for everybody, but if they're in the Bhrigu line, then there's a few differences, like how they tie the knot on the belt, or there's some other mantra or something like that, because they're just in another category. Like that. The closest I think we get is Kasyapa, so we don't have to worry about it.
About the knots.
Yeah. A most eminent descendant of Bhrigu sustained all the different threefold aspects of material existence. Oh, these three. Okay, there it is. O most eminent descendant of Bhrigu, sustain all the different threefold aspects of material existence, including the three modes of nature, the names of the Rig, Yajur, and Sama Vedas, the goals known as Burbhuva Swa, planetary systems, and the three functional platforms called waking consciousness, sleep, and deep sleep. So all these is all coming from A, U, and M.
Yes.
So when it says Krishna is the Lord of threes, yes, then it always comes here. So even when it comes here, it comes out as Om. It actually has these three parts. From that, everything is in three.
Yes.
Right. So, but now why you can say three, because we mostly talk about two. Right? The Lord and his energies. The point is that there's a contact between the Lord and his energies. There's always that in between.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You know, you have night, day, you have the twilight.
Yes.
So that's the point. Or you have the male, female, then you have the activities that connect.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So that's the whole point, is jivas fit in that place.
Yes.
But not as the doer, as the instruments or the assistants.
Yes.
But you have the verb, and then you have the instrumental case. The instrumental case is assisting the verb.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The subject is performing the activity, the verb, directed towards the object.
Yes.
Right? The instrumental is that which is assisting the activity of the verb.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. That's jivas.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. Okay. In Christianity, they also have the three. Is it the Father, the Son, the
Holy Ghost?
Holy Ghost or Holy Grail?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
No, the Holy Grail is that. I think that's the cup that you. Like that or something.
That's everybody, including the Holy Ghost. They all after.
Everybody's after that, yeah. Everything will originally be from there. Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, that's something that Paul, right? No, Peter. Paul. Peter is the rock, right? So Paul.
Paul.
Paul was later. See, Paul he wasn't one of those original group that were with Jesus. He was actually 50 years later. But he met Peter. They didn't seem to get along, though. So, yeah. Like even in Rome, you have the Vatican, and then Paul's place is way out of the way. And there's nothing there. It's not like it's really developed. You know, the Peter's place is developed, and everybody puts in, but Paul's not so much. So he wasn't really attached to the whole Jewish construct that Jesus was Jewish and that was the connection with God and that was the religion. In other words, monotheism was the philosophy and Judaism was the religion. He was very attached to the Roman, sophistication and culture and the Greek philosophy and all that. So when he took up preaching Christianity, he tried to do it by letting the Romans be Romans. You know, in one sense, fine. But the point is he completely rejected the Judaic element. And then we see is that those who are followers of Paul, they don't like, the Jews. Because it's all about the secondary. It's not about the primary.
Mm-hmm.
And so then the problem comes up is he introduced this from Greek philosophy. Because Jesus doesn't talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's a Greek thing. And because the Romans were totally into the Greeks as far as philosophy and, you know, finities of life, it was the Greeks were the wallahs. So then he introduced it from there. And then they've been, how you say, trying to digest it ever since. Like that. And, you know, all the most of the differences between all the different branches of Christianity is based on how they interpret this Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Like that. You know, so. How Father is the Son?
How Ghost is the Ghost.
Yeah, how Ghost is the Ghost. All these. Just, in other words, how divine is Jesus? Is he mortal that is, you know, empowered by God, or is he actually God himself? So one extreme is he is God, and the other extreme is he's completely mortal. Mm-hmm. So, you know, and so because of that, and without having being in contact with the Vedic philosophy, they can't put the two together. That you can represent God and have that full potency, but still be Jiva. So, and because of that, that makes all the distinctions basically between all the groups of Christianity. Then within those who accept basically that, then there'll be difference on, you know.
Who's married?
Yeah, yeah, then you have who's married. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and the Holy Mom, right? Yeah. Sorry? Okay.
I think what Jesus mentions, he mentions the Father, and he claims to be his Son,
right.
But the Holy Ghost, where he is coming out, we don't know.
No, that's what I said, it's Greek philosophy. So because of that, he worked it in and tried to... It's just one of those things, because he's using mundane logic, therefore it creates a problem. So those who are technical about the study of Christianity... What comes after Paul, they don't technically call Christianity, they call it Paulinism. Because Christianity technically means you're a Jew that follows Christ. You know, you accept Jesus as the Messiah.
Yes.
Right?
They still exist.
Yeah. I saw Jews for Jesus.
Yeah.
Like that. I can't remember where I was driving, but was it, I don't know, maybe it was in Sydney or someplace, or Melbourne, I saw a little place. Okay, enough of this. So, you know, it's who knows where it came from other than that, and where the Greeks got it, they may have gotten it originally from the Vedas, but it's been a while since they have a proper connection. You know, some of their philosophers went and studied. But, you know, I mean, as it is, you can see how things can adjust so quickly, let alone over some hundreds of years, you know, so.
Yes.
Yeah, so, like that. Yeah. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur comments, this verse shows how Om is the cause. Om has three syllables, A, U, and M, by which the three Vedas are sustained. By the three Vedas, qualities, names, genders, and meaning are manifested. Guna refers things like the power or clarity of sound. Nama refers to words. Artha refers to indications of gender or words. Vritti refers to the meaning of words. Om is like a seed. The banyan tree comes from the seed, and the trunk, branches, flowers, and fruit come from the banyan tree. So that's the idea. So Om is there, it's a seed, from that you get the Vedas, from that you get all the branches. So that is the point. The question is about all these branches.
Yes. Yes.
So to explain the branches, you have to know the trunk. Yes. To know the trunk, you need to know the seed.
Yes.
Right. Yes.
So Brahma Samhita explains that Brahma heard first Krishna's playing on the flute, and it is like a Kama Gayatri. and then he meditates, and what comes out, is that Om? Is that what it is? Or?
No, Om will be there before. It's just that because he's dealing with the person, you're already on this side. Means you're this side of the Raja.
So
you're already this side. So Om would already... It's the basis of all this. But the point is the origin of Om is going to be Kambija.
Hmm.
So therefore, he heard the Gopal mantra.
Right.
And then from that, then he meditates. But we see it's, I think, in the Hari Bhakti Shudodoy. I think there it explains that... Or Nisshinga Purana, I'm not sure, but that in a different previous creation,
yeah.
Then Nisshingadeva appears and gives them the Nisshinga Maha Mantra.
Yeah.
So it means it's, you know, Krishna just as he pleases, he like that. So the point is, but where is that coming from? It's Nod, right? Nod is the primordial sound.
Yeah.
And then within that, he's hearing, you know, you can either Om or the, what do you call it? Kambija, like this. So it's just all from that it all comes.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? So here it comes farther down, but, you know, it has its origin. It's the other way around. You have a Hare Krishna mantra,
yeah.
Right? The way we chant it.
Yeah.
Then the next mantra expanding from that is the Kama Gayatri. Then from Kama Gayatri you'll get Gopal, and then from there it'll come down all the other Gayatris, and it'll come down till you'll get Om.
Mm-hmm.
Then Om, which comes through into the universe, then that expands Burbhuva Swa, from that the Brahma Gayatri, from that the Purusha Shukta, from that the Veda. So I think Lord Chaitanya explains that in Chaitanya Charitamrita. And then from that Veda, then we have, now as he's mentioned, now all the branches, you know, fruits and flowers and all that will come.
Yes.
All the other, you know, the 14 books will come.
So Om is the first sound which emanates from what Brahma becomes creation.
Yes, because that's how then it will all, because then he's basing it on the Vedic knowledge, because the knowledge is coming from Krishna. So it's not that it has a beginning or end, but his coming in contact with it may have a beginning, and so then it starts in that order. But the transcendental sound vibration is always there. It's not created. It's non different than Krishna.
Yes. Yes.
So,
Maharaj, even for the Gayatris, when we chant, we have the Moha Mantra and then we chant the actual Gayatri. So then, what exactly is the relationship or the functionality that goes along with it?
What's the function of?
Yeah, the bija, the Moha Mantra we chant, and then we chant actual Gayatri. Like, let's say for...
No, but here, just no. Take what was being said.
Yeah, this is a side question, kind of. Just want to,
but it's the same point principle, is that you have Om, from there everything expands. Right? So then you have... And so for those mantras that Om is the bija, then they'll expand from Om. Right? But then those who you're using other bijas, then they'll expand from there. We get them in the material world all coming from Om, because everything's in Om.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But it's this Om, it's like you said, Om is the, what would you say was close to the? No, to Brahman.
In the purport last to 30.
It is one form eternally, since it is Brahman. Okay, all mantras are Upanishads are uttered along with Om, which is the eternal cause of the Vedas. Oh, here, Om is the name nearest to Brahman, like that. So it's there. So that aspect of Krishna. But then you have Kambija. That's Braja Krishna, like that. And so then you have the two features.
Some places your prophet says Om is none different than the Maha Mantra or vice versa.
Yes.
But then the question is, why chant Hare Krishna if you just chant Om?
You ever try to do a kirtan with Om? You know. I think there's one place in, I can't remember which Upanishad, Narayan Upanishad, you have one place where it goes Om, Om, Om. You know, so I think that's as close as you're going to get. So the thing is it has all those aspects of the pastimes, because here it's Brahman, because Krishna and the Brahman, they're non-different. But at the same time, as it's based on. So in other words, Om is coming from the Hare Krishna mantra. They're non-different. So then the because in that you have all the wonderful pastimes, and that in Om you also have. But the point is that it because of the Brahman feature, then it has a different. It's the basis of everything.
Yes.
But you'll see as Hare Krishna will be the whole aspect, the rasa of everything. Not that it's not there in the other, but it's just that. Otherwise, how do you get rasa here if it's not there in Brahman? But it's the impersonal aspect, because people here follow it and taste it, but at the same time they're only tasting a connection of themselves, so it's not actually personal. They don't worry about others and relationship.
Yes.
So it's there. That's why Prabhupada says that people can't chant Hare Krishna can chant Om. Like you mentioned, is that if people are crazy, they may not be able to chant Hare Krishna. You can generally get them to chant Om.
Yes.
Like that.
When we have programs in China, we get like 50 people to chant Om. I mean, they get right into it.
Yeah.
It's powerful. Yeah. Then you get them to chant Hare Krishna, and their minds are all over it.
Yeah. Well, because it's just one thing.
Yes.
You know, because the nod, it vibrates and all that. And then, but the point is that at some point, then, because see, as with Om, it's just that. With Hare Krishna, it's supposed to be you're thinking about Krishna and him as Radha Raman,
yes.
You know, Radharani. So, you know, like that. It's about the pastime. So you could say it's all over the place. Just there might be a slight difference between the two levels of absorption. Yeah, but otherwise, yeah, like we did that last program, Govinda Maharaj was, you know, because he was charged with the kirtan, but it was an Om kirtan, so all they did was Om a few times, and that was it. Because how many times can you do Om? You know, because he thought he could do more with it, but that's it. And everybody was chanting. That's the thing. It being the basis, then they all get that benefit. So, therefore, Hare Krishna or Om. No Ganesh Bhajans. What anything? No?
One time one person goes to Prabhupada and says, I am very attached to Om. So Prabhupada says, okay, you chant Om Krishna.
Om Krishna, Om Krishna. Yeah, okay. Om Krishna, Om Krishna, 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 Om, Om. Okay. Sutta Goswami continued. From that Omkara, Lord Brahma created all the sounds of the alphabet. The vowels, consonants, semi-vowels, sibilants, and others, distinguished by such features as long and short measure. All-powerful Brahma made use of this collection of sounds to produce from his four faces the four Vedas, which appeared together with the sacred Omkara, and the seven Vyahriti invocations. This would be another, is that if you were doing this manifestation, that you need all these sounds of the alphabet to pronounce the Veda.
Yes.
But if you only have Nod, you only have Om. So then from Om, then the A-U-M come, and then from them all the other letters come. Then you have the letters that now you can say the Veda.
Mm-hmm.
So that, even though these things were there before, but for manifesting here, that's how it's going to come.
Alphabet means Sanskrit.
Yes, because that's where the sounds are, and then from that you just take different ones and you know put emphasis somewhere else, and you know it's just like you have there's a kind of a D that's set as an R. You know, and then J's, J, J, just a matter of just you leave it a jar, you bring it into a za. You know, it's just the different languages according, just like here, you know, he'll say Ami Bazadi Jabo or Ami Bazadi Jabo, right? But if you go west from here, and when you cross the border, then it's Ami Bazadi Jabo, like that. It's all Z's. Like that. So somehow it just shifts. So you have that. So it all language comes from Sanskrit. Right? And that means and the language comes from the letters come from A-U-M, A-U-M comes from Om. Yes, no. Good. Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki, Jai Nitai Gaur Premanand ki. Yes, see, our Om, then we get Hare Krishna.
No.
Do you know why we chant Om?
Why?
Because if you don't, then it'll be a tonal cacophony. Because everybody will start on a different note. But you go Om, then everybody catches the note, then Hare Krishna, then you catch it.
I think they should chant Om before every verse.
But that's why we use it. Because also in the Vedic mantras, then it's pretty standard.
This is the only reason, right?
Yeah, that's the reason. Because otherwise, when we all chant together, if we don't have a common note, it really sounds bad. Because when we went around to all the, you know, all the temples and the gurukuls and all that, a lot of Brahmins are tone deaf. I mean, really tone deaf. So when you hear like us chanting mantras, you know, like the Vedic mantras and all that, and it's all in tune, we'll take that as standard. That could be a good... But if you go to in South India, to the temples and like that, rare you'll hear. In Tirupati, you'll get... They have a few Brahmins who can chant like that. Sri Rangam will have a few. Everybody has a few, but most can't. So when they chant, everybody's on a different note and all that. And they're all saying the exact... The difference between the notes and all that is exact, so what they're saying is technically perfect. But tonally, it's not very nice. You know, the Sama aspect of it, the musical aspect is not, as a group, as an individual, maybe if they one chance, it'll sound fine. But as a group, they don't. So we just made it so that everybody's together. And we have an advantage here in Bengal, Kirtan is, you know, so we don't have so much problems.
The same reason we have Harihi.
Sorry?
If we also chant Harihi Om, so then Harihi is for the same purpose.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's what you're doing here. Here we're just saying Om because it gives the note.
Yes.
But, yeah, the point is that we get the tone from there.